Today we are reading the last psalm.
Amen.
Psalm 150. Right. Let everything praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Now that is uplifting. You know what? I mean, I don't play an instrument, but I can bang on something to make some noise to praise my God, huh? Amen. So, all right. I put myself on a schedule. He had put a thought in my mind when I started this book that we might land somewhere around Resurrection Day with a verse that has the word Redeemer in it, in this here beautiful book of Ruth. And so I will try and get there. We got a couple of Sundays to get there. So we are reading out of Ruth 2 today. I'm going to pick it up in verse 11 where we left off. Actually, I'm just going to read maybe from verse 8 on. Ruth 2, verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in fields in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and she said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So that she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah and of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned. She also brought out what she had brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? And blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." I'm just going to stop there because I don't think I'll make that far. But, all right, so last week, the last verse we read was verse 11 saying, "Boaz answered her, 'All that you have done in your mother-in-law for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and your native land and came to a people that you did not know.'" Listen, what we have come up to know about this young woman so far is she is an amazing person. Okay. She's not an Israelite, and she totally turned against her former native land, a Moabite, totally turned against her people, the gods that they served, totally turned against even her own family, assuming that she had one. It doesn't say, but you know, she came from somewhere, right? She has people, she has relatives, she has relations. And to have that steadfast love for and commitment to Naomi and her people. Because we got to remember, Naomi, they were in a famine. God was judging the land. This is in the time of Judges. Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons left Israel and went to Moab because Moab had food. While they were there, Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. While they were there, both of their sons married Moabite women. And consequently, after they were married, both of her sons died. So who's left? Her two Moabite daughters-in-law and herself. Okay, so she is now a widow, and so are these two young women. Let's jump ahead. Naomi had heard that the famine had passed and God had came and visited his people in Israel and blessed them again, okay, and brought food to the land. Naomi decided to go to visit the land. She told her daughters to leave and go seek other husbands here. And one did, Orpah, and Ruth, who we are reading about, said no. And this is the amazing statement. I mean, anybody who comes to God and accepts God into their life, it's an amazing statement. All right. When a person realizes they need, well, in our time, what Jesus did for us on the cross, but the love of God in that time, to need that, to recognize that need for a sovereign creator God, one who created everything, to walk away from what you believe and to believe this God from Naomi, the land of Israel. That's a big step in all our lives. We all remember when that happened, okay? We all remember when we were standing on the precipice of who we were and when we said yes to God and your life changed at that moment, okay? Well, that happened to her too. Now, this young lady, she is amazing. I mean, not only is she smart and she makes that amazing statement, but she is faithful to God and to Naomi. I mean, she's given her life to Naomi. She's like crossed the land, came into Israel, made the arduous journey, you know, and she's a widow. Naomi's a widow. They've got nothing but what's on their back and what they're carrying. They come into a land and Naomi is recognized even by her friends and her own people. And they're like, is this Naomi? What happened? And then we have this young Moabite woman who followed her and never left her, but yet made this amazing statement of faith and then just continued to be this humble, hardworking, wonderful example of what a Christ-like Christian should look like. Okay? Taking care of her mother-in-law when she had an out. Staying there and doing the hard work, an earnest hard work, and an earnest worker. She didn't dilly-dally. She didn't try and cheat the clock. She worked sun up to sun down, as hard or harder than any of the people that were doing it. Okay? She was a woman of good character, a Proverbs 31 kind of lady. Okay? I mean, wow. And the beautiful thing about it is she didn't flaunt it. You know, she knew she worked hard and she was working well, but yet she was getting her wages. She was able to glean from it, even though she wasn't an Israelite. And yet, what the real amazing thing about this woman, and I just cherish her for it, is her humility. Okay? She doesn't boast about it. She's very quiet and meek. She just does the job. And she is thankful and respectful for the people that she's working for. She asks permission to glean in this field, even though she met the criteria of a sojourner and a widow. But she wasn't an Israelite. She still asked permission to go, may I go ahead and follow these, you know, reapers? And the young man that granted her permission worked for Boaz, as we know. And Boaz is a man of good standing, a man that has a good reputation. He's got a heart for Jesus. He's got a heart for God, for Christ. He's loving and he's caring. Not only is that, but he's an elder of the city. He's probably sitting at the gates giving advice to people who are asking. He has wealth. He's accumulated fields and money because of his ability to be an honest businessman. And he's got a heart for God. He treats his workers well. I mean, we've all worked. Is it much easier to work for somebody who is an upright person, honest, versus a person who is only thinking about money and greed? I mean, I'd rather work for that man that is honest and doesn't try and cheat me of my wages or my time or is there to help me and heck, pray for me? Are you kidding? Boaz prayed for his workers and they threw a blessing back at him. I mean, this is amazing. What kind of place would it be like if that's like, okay, I worked at Rayovac for so long since we moved out here. If that was that kind of place, if my supervisor walked by and was like, may God bless you, Jeff, I'd be like, what? You know? And then I would say, and you know, praise be to God to you too. I mean, what would that be like? Well, that's who this man was. He took care of his people. He cared for them. So, when Boaz talked to Ruth, you know, in verse 11, he says, she asked in verse 10, why have I found favor in your eyes? And we talked about what favor is, and we're going to go over that here in a little bit again. But Boaz answered, all that you have done for your mother-in-law, everything that she did for her mother-in-law, he's already heard about. The scuttlebutt's in town. They've already been talking about them, okay? And he's heard about that. She's, since the death of your husband, has been fully told to me, she said. And you left your native land, your native people. That's a huge thing. And come to a people that you did not know. So he's impressed with her character already. And how hard, and the report he's received back from his supervisor of how hard she works. Doesn't take, you know, a lot of breaks, only one small break. So Tony Evans sums this verse up, says, the care Ruth had shown to Naomi would have been especially meaningful to Boaz because Naomi's husband had been a relative of Boaz. So, and we know the story of Ruth. Most of us do. The word redeemer is in here. And I'm working hard to get to that verse on Easter because there's a lot to talk about now, isn't there? You know, so verse 12, where we really start today, is the Lord repay or recompense you for what you have done. This is what Boaz is telling her. May the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Now, I've studied this verse, and there's a lot going on here, an awful lot. First of all, he petitioned the Lord in prayer for her. Thank you very much, boss man. How would that be? You know, I mean, if we just prayed for other people right in front of them, real quick, let me pray for you. And it doesn't have to be a sermon. That's where I have a problem. But people would accept that in such a way that you would touch their heart. They would know that you care for them and love them and are concerned about them. So he prayed for her right off the bat, asking for a spiritual covering under the wings of God. He acknowledges Ruth's acceptance of the grace that God has given her. She's so humble that she sees that the grace is by God and a gift from him. None of us deserve it. None of us deserve that grace. But yet he is free to give it. Our Lord's own words. I'm gonna pick it up in Luke 14 and just read one of Jesus' stories. Healing a man on the Sabbath. Now he was on his way to have dinner with a bunch of Pharisees. The Pharisees had invited him to his house. And so he's talking to these Pharisees. And one Sabbath, when he went out to dinner at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away and said to them, which of you has a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day and will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. So we're laying the groundwork here. Now we're at dinner, okay, at the Pharisee's house where he was going. He had just done this amazing act and no one answered him. And now he's sitting there at dinner. And this is called the parable of the wedding feast. And we all know it. Think of Ruth here. Now he had told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them. So when people came walking in, the first thing people did started walking to the best places, the places of honor. It's the first thing that people did. And he was watching them. Our Lord's watching them. And then he says to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. Then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may see you. Friend, move up higher, then you will be honored in the presence of all who will sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Do we see the humility of Ruth in this last verse? Okay. Now, this young woman, just think of ourselves. You know, I'm not judging any of you, but are we humble like that? I know I'm not. I'd be the one that would be embarrassed. You know, I'm like, well, I'm closer to the food. I'm sitting up here in the place of honor. And I'd be the one that he's like, Jeff, here, follow me. George, you sit here. You know, I'll be. That would be me. You know, and I'm reading this and studying this. It's the truth. I mean, I'm not going to speak for you, but you guys know your own heart. Jesus' parable speaks of how humble Ruth has been. And he says to her, may the Lord repay you, or the King James Version, recompense you for what you have done, for the humility in the way that you've taken care of your mother-in-law, for the humility you've shown here and outworked every worker here, didn't stop, for the humility that you asked if you could work here. He says, the Lord will repay her for that. And he blessed her. He went on to say, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, okay? There's a lot going on there. But, you know, she was a person of lower mean, poor, Moabite, and widowed. God will reward her. And divine overshadowing literally means God's shelter, or he protects his people. To give you an idea of some of the verses that have seen God's protection, you know, think of the wings of a chicken and a hen and her little chicks. That's one of them. But there is, you know, God is called the Rock of Ages, right? Let's think of Moses when he was out there with his people and he asked to see his glory. I love Moses. Show me your glory so we can go about and I know that you will be with these people, is basically what he's saying. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. And God said, no man shall ever see my face, but where I am at up here on the mountain, there is a place, a cleft in the rock where you can stand and I will pass by you, but I will protect you with my hand and I will not let you see my face, for no man shall live and see my face, but I will let you see me pass by. He's even protecting Moses in this moment of, I don't want to say audacity, Moses, just Moses. Let me see your face so I know that you'll be with you. Man. So Exodus 30:22, he says, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the Rock of Ages, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. He is protecting Moses, but allowing him to see his glory as he passes by. And no man shall see his face, as God said. That's protection of God. When we're in trouble, Psalm 57:1 says, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. Where are we going to go besides God? Where did this girl go? This Ruth, she proudly proclaimed, where you go, I will go. Where you live, I will live. Where your people are, I will be. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. Man, we can take something from this, I hope. But yeah, where do we find our refuge today? In him. It goes on to say, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. He's protecting us. Our Lord and Savior. In red letters, in Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that city that kills his prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. You don't want his protection? That's who we should be seeking. We need to, first of all, humble ourselves and be humble about where we stand in life and who we are. I don't care if you have all the money in the world and you live in the biggest house. Like Boaz, we can act like that to other people. We can be humble and accepting and loving and helpful. MacArthur says this, Boaz commended Ruth for her newfound commitment to and dependence on the Lord, not on herself. I will take care of you. I will make sure I got you, Naomi. dependence on the Lord. Later, he would become God's answer to his prayer, to this prayer. Matthew Henry says, those that by faith come under the wings of divine grace. Is that us? That is us. The wings that come under divine grace and have a full complacency and confidence in that grace may be sure of a full recompense of reward for their so doing. God's going to reward you for the humility and the grace and the mercy that you show others. From this expression, the Jews describe a proselyte to be one that is gathered under the wings of divine majesty. And what is Ruth? A proselyte. She is not an Israelite, not of the nation who has taken up the faith and, called her faith in God. Verse 13, then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, and you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not like one of your servants. Once again, she's thanking him. She's being grateful, humble gratitude for Boaz's kindness or favor or grace. And she wasn't asking for his favor. He showed it. She was responding to it, though, as we all should. It's not like you walk up and ask someone to treat me well, but they treat you well because they are who they are, and you are responding to that grace, that favor, that kindness. And she's being humble about it and saying, thank you for it. Thank you for it. These are things that happen in daily life. And the humility that we see here is an amazing example of what a Christian would be like. Was our Lord and Savior pretty humble? Yeah, he was. Is. He's beautiful. She wasn't asking for it. She was responding to it. She was hoping for the opportunity that she would receive more of this kindness and favor. And as we go on, she will. This verse, instead of favor, in the King James, I believe, Matthew, it says grace, which is in the Strong's Dictionary, H2580, which means grace shows favor. It's gracious, it's pleasant, and it's precious. Now, Webster's 1828 dictionary or definition for this favor or grace is favor, goodwill, kindness, disposition to oblige another as a grant made as an act of grace. That is beautiful. Appropriately, now we're going to speak of God and his grace, the free, unmerited love and favor of God, the spring and source of all the benefits men receive from him. Grace. And so Boaz, as a man, was showing Ruth grace, favor, kindness, unmerited, but she was a hard worker. It worked great, appropriately. Oh, I read that. But now listen to the last part. Favorable influence of God, divine influence or the influence of the Spirit in the renewing the heart and restraining from sin. That's what holds us back, our new heart. He's showing us grace there. A Benson commentary, Bible commentary says, though I have not deserved it, being a person more mean, obscure, a stranger, and one born of heathen parents. Now he's substituting for words for what Ruth might have said. This is what she means by saying, why have I received your favor? Why have I received your kindness? One born of heathen parents and not of the holy and honorable people of Israel. She understands who she is. She is not an Israelite, not deserving of this grace and favor, yet he's showering it with her, and she's humble about it. The word mean in the Webster's 1828 says, wanting dignity, low in rank or birth as a man of mean parentage or mean birth or origin. She's recognizing where she came from. Moab worships rocks and trees and stones and sacrifices their children, not the one true God. Ruth is a stranger and is not like one of these handmaidens. She has no right to expect such friendly entreatment from Boaz. But she has received it and she's thanking him. Are we grateful for the things that people have done for us? Are we humble about it? Even a job, you go and you work for a big company, a small company, we should be thankful and grateful that God has led us to this point, for to this place that's hired us, that's given us the work to be able to do. And not only that, thankful for the ability and the right kind of wherewithal, the mindset, talents, and skills he's given us to do that job. I think we just take things for granted a lot in this day and age, don't we? I think we need to be a little bit more humble and thankful about the things that we do have, our abilities that he's given us. And that's what she's doing. She is an amazing example here. No wonder she's in the lineage of Christ, right? Comfort. Let's talk about comfort. To strengthen the mind when depressed or enfeebled. So when she was comforted by Boaz, she was strengthened in her mind when she wasn't feeling the greatest, to give new vigor to the spirits, to cheer or relieve from depression or trouble. Comforted literally means to strengthen, console, and encourage, okay? Kindly. It's the inner man, the mind, the will, the heart, and the understanding. He was being kind to her. That's who he is. His heart is that way. His conscience, his mind, he's got a moral character that represents one who knows Jesus, one who knows a one true God. When Joseph was dying and he was speaking to his brothers in Genesis 50, he showed this kind of grace, this comfort, this favor, this kindness to the guys that tried to kill him, his own flesh and blood. And he said in Genesis 50, 21, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide you and your little ones. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Is that getting my point here? How amazing Ruth really is? And I mean, we know that, like, betrothed at such a young age in that day and age, she was somewhere between 12 and 15 years old. Then she got married and died. This is a young woman, you know, might still be in school at our age, you know, first year in college or something like that. I mean, the wherewithal that she has, the worldly view that she understands, is a gift of God, and Boaz is recognizing this. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel into the wine and the vinegar. She sat beside the reapers, and he passed her to the roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she even had some left over. Listen, the big thing here is the word, she sat beside the reapers. She didn't even think of herself willing or able or one of the reapers. She sat either beside them or even a little further back. Knowing her place, knowing her mean upbringing, knowing who she was, she didn't need that. That it's just that humility that we see from her again. All right? The unassuming humility on the part of Ruath. That's Ruth and Boaz right there, Ruath. The unassuming humility on the part of Ruth made Boaz all the more favorable disposed toward her, so that at mealtime he called her to eat alongside his people. She's humble and she's grateful. You see her, that she showed him respect in verse 10. We see her unworthiness of his favors in verse 13 and the acknowledgement of his kindness in verse 14. He was favorably disposed towards her, having a positive, friendly, and approving attitude of her. Wine and vinegar, actually it was a wine that kind of fermented a little, and believe it or not, they dipped their bread into it because it was hot, right? Apparently this had some sort of cooling effect throughout the body, still done today in Italy. John Gill says, ascribes to vinegar as being refreshing to the spirits, binding, embracing the nerves, and very corroborating and strengthening. And it is at this day, well, maybe at the time of John Gill, used in Italy. It is said in harvest that time when it was hot, and there was also wine mixed with vinegar and water. So a little bit of, want to try that, go ahead. He even handed her food other than the bread and the vinegar. He handed her roasted grain, literally, not a servant. She didn't get up and get it. Boaz handed her. So there could be something going on there. He passed her roasted grain. This is Matthew Henry. And for encouragement of her, he literally was encouraging her at the direction to his servants. So he was setting an example about this woman to his servants. He himself, happening to be present when the reaper sat down to have meat, reached her parched corn to eat. It is no discouragement to the finest hand to be reached forth to the needy and be employed in the serving of the poor. Here's a man of great wealth and ability, known around town, a man that is gracious and loving and kind, but yet smart and willing. He is helping the needy. Like a Proverbs 31:20, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. He gave her enough to have leftovers. He gave her an abundant supply, so she was not only satisfied, but she's had some left over to take it home to her mother. Verse 15, and when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed her young men, saying, let her glean even more among the sheaves. Do not reproach her. Do not call her a thief. Do not stop her. He's actually letting her not only pick up what is left over, but maybe some of the sheaves. He also told him, said, pull out the bundles from some of the leaves and the bundles for her to leave and let her glean from it. Do not rebuke her. He was being more gracious and more help from Boaz so Ruth wouldn't have to work as hard to provide for herself and her mother, who is Naomi, who he knows is also a relative because Elimelech is part of Boaz's family. This is just to show how awesome Boaz is being. Let's just once again go to the New Testament and talk about our Lord and Savior and how he's teaching us. You'll get the, I'm not even going to say the title. And behold, the lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, a man is going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed him, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was and went and he saw him, and he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. What is Boaz doing here? Okay. This was all in red letters. This is from our Lord and Savior. And here's Boaz. No wonder he's in the line. Which of these three do you think, he said, proved to be a neighbor of the man who fell among the robbers? In red letters, folks. He was showing him grace and mercy. Matthew Henry, and we'll end it. Boaz ordered his servants to let her glean among the sheaves where other gleaners were not allowed to come, and not to reproach her. That is, not to call her a thief or to suspect her of taking more than was allotted her. And all this shows Boaz to have been a man of generous spirit and one that, according to the law, considered the heart of a stranger. I don't know about you guys, but I want to be that guy. I want to be just like this guy. I want to be the guy that's doing this before it's written down in red letters. This is who I hope to be someday. You know, I mean, by God's grace and mercy, that we show humility and love and kindness to one another, strangers even. You know, I mean, there's so much that we could do. There's a lot of people out there who are really, really hurting. And there's a lot of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and understand what's done for us. We've been brought under the wings of protection of God. We have been shown grace and mercy that we don't deserve, right? I mean, we have been forgiven, not by anything we've done, but by all that he's done. We just are being acceptance of that willingness to become a new person, to let your heart be a different way, to look at others in the same way that Jesus looks at us. Extend that helping hand. So with that, we'll end it. We'll start on verse 17 next week. And we shall have a prayer right now out of the Valley of Vision. This prayer is called the Divine Will. I am literally not lining these up. I'm just reading them as we go. O Lord, I hang on thee. I see, believe, live when thy will, not mine, is done. I can plead nothing in myself in regard of any worthiness or grace, in regard of thy providences and promises, but only thy good pleasure. If thy mercy make me poor and vile, blessed be thou. Prayers arising from my needs are preparations for future mercies. Help me to honor thee by believing before I feel, for great is the sin if I make feeling a cause of faith. Show me what sins hide thee from me and eclipse thy love. Help me to humble myself for past evils, to be resolved to walk with more care. For if I do not walk holily before thee, how can I be assured of my salvation? It is the meek and humble who are shown thy covenant, know thy will, and pardoned and healed, who by faith depend and rest upon grace, who are sanctified and quickened, who evidence thy love. Help me to pray in faith and so find thy will by leaning hard on thy rich, free mercy, by believing thou wilt give what thou hast promised. Strengthen me to pray with the conviction that whatever I receive is thy gift, so that I may pray until prayer be granted. Teach me to believe that all degrees of mercy arise from several degrees of prayer, that when faith is begun, it is imperfect and must grow, as chapped ground opens wider and wider until rain comes. So shall I wait thy will, pray for it to be done, and by thy grace become fully obedient. I pray that Jesus' name was glorified. Amen.
Amen. So please stand.